We're beginning chapter 3. We're actually going to read the whole of that chapter. As you turn there to Hosea chapter 3, you'll see it's a very short chapter, but it's packed with gospel truth. There's a lot for us to unfold, to look at here. And last Sunday, at the end of chapter 2, we saw that God's love is, it doesn't give up. It's steadfast. He pursues us, and it doesn't change, and it continues. And we saw how that steadfast, sovereign, pursuing love of God, though it doesn't change, changes us. It eventually gets the victory, and it causes our hearts to love him. Well, today, as we continue seeing the steadfast love of God through Homer and Hosea and Gomer, we're going to see something of the cost of that love. So really, that's the theme of this morning, is the cost of God's pursuing, steadfast, faithful love through the picture again of Hosea and Gomer. So before we look to that, let's pray, and then we'll read that together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is life. It is truth. It is what we need for life and godliness. We thank you that it is God-breathed, and we can have that confidence in it as we come to it. This isn't the word of man. This is your word. And thank you that by your Spirit, you cause us to receive it for what it really is, the word of God. And we pray that you would do that work that you promised to do through your word, to sanctify us in the truth. Father, thank you for this wonderful book, and we pray your blessing upon the reading and preaching of it now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. This is God's word. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Again, this morning, we will see something of the cost of God's pursuing and steadfast and transforming love for his people. And it begins in the words of verse 1. The Lord is showing us his commitment as he comes to Hosea and says to Hosea, "Go again." Go again. That's how our text begins. The Lord said to me, "Go again." Now, it was the Lord, of course, who said to Hosea back in chapter 1 at the beginning, at his call, he said to him, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry. A woman who is prone to wander, her heart was given to idolatry, to harlotry. It was in her heart." And God is telling Hosea, this is what is in her heart. This is what she will be like. This is what she will become. And she'll sin against you in this way. She'll offend you. She'll hurt you. But you are to marry her anyway, even though you know what she will be like. And the reason that God gave, the reason was this: because this is what I did with Israel. God's saying, I knew what was in Israel's heart. I knew she was prone to wander. I knew what she would be like, how she would sin against me, how she would offend me. But I set my love on her and I married her anyway. So, as we've said over and over again, this is what God is like in his relationship with us. He knows what is in our hearts, and he always has. He knew what we would be like, how we would stray from him, how we would sin against him. Our sinful, straying hearts are no surprise to him. He knew how we would offend him. And yet he loved us, and he loved us enough to give his own son for us. As we read earlier, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he loved us. And we come back to the story in Hosea, moving from chapter 1 to chapter 3. Many years have passed now in these chapters. Gomer and Hosea have a child together named Jezreel. Gomer has gone off in adulterous relationships and born another child. In fact, two more children named No Mercy and Not My People. And now many years later, God comes to Hosea and says to him, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. God's coming to Hosea and saying, go again. Love this woman whom you love, even though she is still committing adultery. In other words, Gomer is still loved by Hosea, and God is coming to Hosea saying, continue on in this, bring her back, pursue her. Hosea has been faithful to Gomer, even though she has been unfaithful to him. He has remained committed to her, even though she is not committed to him, and has wandered far astray. Hosea has honored their marriage vows, even though we've seen Gomer time and time again break them. He has continued to love her, even though she doesn't love him. Now, that word adultery, and you can see how it's translated here, the phrase, the word there in Hebrew is in a verb form. So it's suggesting in that even at this very moment, she is still committing adultery, still breaking the marriage vow, still hurting him and forsaking him. As one commentary said, Gomer has become completely enslaved to her licentious behavior. And yet God's word is clear. His word is clear to Hosea. Continue to love her. Now, something in us reacts to that, I think. We hear this and say, this is unfair. This is unjust. This is unreasonable. Why would God command Hosea to do this? Well, why would he call any of us to continue loving our spouses when they sin against us? It's because this is how God loves us. And God himself draws that connection. We don't have to guess at that. Verse 1, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. God's love for his people has been steadfast, unwavering, committed. Again and again and again, he has shown his love for them and pursued them, even when they failed him. And yet, how have they responded to that love of God? They responded as we so often do, not by loving him in return, but by loving the raisin cakes instead. God has given his heart to them, and what have they done? They've given their hearts to little raisin cakes. Now, we could try to excuse Israel and make the point that this is somehow connected to a larger religious system of idolatry, yes, but that's not what's being emphasized here. It is the sheer shock of the statement that you need to let sink in a moment. The contrast here that is being underscored by Hosea. If you have a choice between God who created you, the God who knows you, the God who loves you, the God who is committed to you 100%, the God who loves you with an everlasting love. If you have a choice between that God and a bunch of raisins smashed together in a little cake, which would you love? God's word is clear. They loved those few morsels of raisins smashed together, a fleeting pleasure. We would exchange that. We would exchange this great and eternal God and his steadfast love for that. And you see, it's the Garden of Eden all over again. Played out now in the life of Israel, played out in our own lives. When we don't set our hearts on this great God who loves us and instead set them on our own little idols, we are no different from Israel of old. We're chasing after raisin cakes. Their hearts were prone to wander.
So are ours.
How quickly we spurn God and embrace our idols, turning from the God who would do us good and running to all that would bring us ruin and destruction. And yet, but God, that continues, God goes on loving us. His love is steadfast. It is a commitment that is unwavering, a faithfulness that never ends, that never fails. And a love that's not only committed, you understand, but a love that takes action. That's real love. And because God's love takes action, so must Hosea's. Look at verse 2. Hosea goes on, "So I bought her." Now, don't run over those words too fast. We need to stop there, don't we? I bought her. What is Hosea saying? I bought my wife. The words are startling. They stop us in our tracks because they imply Gomer's situation. Look at where her choices have led her. Look at what her unfaithfulness, her adultery has done to her. She's become a slave, a commodity to be bought and sold and ultimately dispensed with. Something in the end of no value whatsoever. Her sin has ruined her. It's taken from her everything that is good and lovely and true and destroyed her marriage and now destroyed her. And here she stands for sale, exposed in all of her filth and shame. In fact, whoever it is that owns her now doesn't want her anymore. Better to have a little pocket change than her. She's bought for the price of a menial slave. Who would want her? Who would want her? Well, her husband does. He is still committed to her, even though she's not to him. Still faithful to her, though she is not to him. Still loves her, though she does not love him. Now, it could be said that Hosea's love for Gomer is seen at its strongest when she is at her worst. And so we have those pictures throughout. His love is seen at its strongest when she has had her worst. And of course, that's the nature of God's love for us as well, isn't it? He loves us even at our worst. He loves us when no one else would love us. When our bad decisions, our sins have left us naked and exposed and undone. When we could have and should have no expectation of ever being loved or accepted or welcomed by anyone, while we were yet sinners, this is when God loved us. But of course, there's a cost to such love. And you see that here. It says, "I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." Some silver, some grain, that was the price. And yet, how much Hosea paid and to whom he paid it are of little interest. They're really irrelevant. It is what Gomer has become and what Hosea did that is the point here. She has become a slave, but he has purchased her. This is how much he loves her. This is the measure of his love for her. Not the small price that he pays, but that his love for her abounded still. It's been said that in many respects, Hosea chapter 3, verse 2, is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. You know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's even more powerful in the original to sort of read it that way. So loved God the world that he gave. And what is being contrasted there and set over against each other, ultimately what is being brought together in John 3:16, are these two things that really shouldn't go together, that have nothing to do with each other, that could not be farther apart from one another. God in all of his holiness and purity and righteousness and steadfast love and faithfulness, and the world in all of its sinfulness and impurity and hatred and lust. These things are so far apart. And yet, such is the nature of the gospel, they're brought near. God so loved the unlovable. And it's the measure there of God's love that is in view in John 3:16. And the measure of Hosea's love for Gomer is what is in view here in Hosea chapter 3, verse 2. The measure of Hosea's love is a picture of the measure of God's love for his people. Now, especially as Reformed believers, when we come to John 3:16, what automatically pops into mind? Well, the debates and discussions about the extent of the atonement. We go there, don't we? That question, for whom did Christ die? Well, I would submit to you that it is not what is primarily in view in John 3:16. We can find good answers to that question in other places. We can deal with that there in John 3:16. But Jesus speaks those words to Nicodemus, not talking about the extent of the atonement or the number of those for whom Christ died. Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus to reveal the character of the Father, to reveal the heart of his Father. John 1:18, Jesus is exegeting the Father. He is in the bosom of the Father. He's saying to Nicodemus, this is what my Father is like. This is his heart for the world. This is the measure of his love. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And that message is wonderfully present here in the final verses of Hosea 3. The giving of the Son, that's ultimately in view. Now, it doesn't stand out at first. We have this Old Testament type and shadow a little there, but let's look at these verses together, and we'll see how these final verses of chapter 3 point us directly to that very thing, the giving of God's own Son. Verse 3, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. This is now Hosea's relationship to Gomer. Gomer legally belongs to Hosea as a slave. He's purchased her. He's bought her. If we can put it bluntly, she has become his property in that context. He can do anything he wants with her, punish her, take revenge on her, put her to death. She is his to do with whatever he wants. But what he does is this. He loves her enough to minister to her. He loves her enough to serve her, and even with tough love, but to continue to love her. And three things he says to her. You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot. Nor shall you have a man, and so will I be toward you. And the meaning of this is explained in verse 4. Now, it might seem like a rather strange counsel that Hosea gives to Gomer, a strange language, and we might not fully understand it. But look at verse 4, where the parallel is brought to God's relationship with Israel. This is what helps us to understand it. Therefore, the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Teraphim are household gods, idols. So what are we to make of all that? Well, of course, in the comparison here, the parallels here, God is the one who purchased Israel, right? He bought them. He brought them out of Egypt. They were legally his. And here in verse 4, then, is ultimately in view as the exile. God loved them enough to bring them out of Egypt, but also to send them into exile. He loved them enough to discipline them, to minister to them, to serve them. They will dwell many days, what? Without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Again, teraphim, idols. What is it saying? They will be without legitimate or illegitimate sacrifice. God is going to deprive them of everything they have known in the promised land. It'll all be taken away, both the good and the bad, all of it gone. In the exile, God will take everything away from them. And yet, all of this is not the end. It's not going to be this way forever. God says this is for many days. But it isn't the goal, it isn't the end. It's not the conclusion of this relationship. In other words, what God is doing here with Israel and sending them into exile, and what Hosea is doing with Gomer, what they are doing is disciplining, not punishing, correcting, not casting off. And these are steps and measures taken out of love, not out of hatred. Steps to restore, not to drive away. As one commentator said, the means are tough, but the end is good. And you see the end in verse 5. Verse 5, afterwards. So that's after the many days of this period of discipline. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. There's that phrase again. Here the Lord proclaims a day after this time when his people shall return and seek him and David their king. Now, literally, the translation could be rendered, they shall return and seek the Lord their God, even David their king. Now, we need to be careful. Envisioned is not a return to sort of the glory days of King David. This is not about setting the clock back to what was really the mess of David's reign. That's not the great hope here. Envisioned here is the lasting, eternal day of glory brought by David's dynasty, David's son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the one of whom Hosea is ultimately speaking. Not the previous day of David, but this is the promise, as it says, latter day that Hosea is envisioning here. He is prophesying of the seed of David, the fulfillment of the covenant promises made to David. He's prophesying of the Christ, David's son and David's Lord. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, even David their king. We could say in fulfillment that afterwards they shall return and seek the Lord their God, even the seed of David, Christ Jesus their king. Hosea is prophesying here of Jesus, and he's doing so through the prophecy and covenant made with David in places like 2 Samuel 7, places like Psalm 89. Hosea is prophesying of the son of David, the continuing of the reign, prophesying of Jesus, for whom the loss of all things is gain, even the loss of exile. So here is the goodness of God on full display in the gift of his son to his bride, the church. Now, we sang about that last Sunday, the New Testament fulfillment of this picture of the bride and the groom. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. He didn't wed us because we are holy. He wed us to make us holy. He takes what is an ugly, defiled, shameful prostitute standing naked and chained on the auction block, and he buys us at great cost to himself, his own blood. And he takes us up, and he binds our wounds. He heals our broken hearts. He gives us his own righteousness for our wedding garment. He presents us to himself on that last day, not as a bride still wanting her wedding dress, but as a bride who has been given the most beautiful wedding dress of all, the righteousness of our Savior. And on that great day, our wedding day, the day of his return, that latter day, we will stand before him as his beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, lacking nothing at all, but holy and pure and undefiled and lovely and the eternal object of his perfect, abiding, everlasting love. Last Sunday at the end of chapter 2, we noted that every Lord's Day is in a sense a wedding rehearsal. It's a rehearsal of that great day, that day when Christ will return. And we'll have the marriage feast of the bride and the Lamb. This is what God is doing every Lord's Day as he calls us into his presence. This is the wedding rehearsal. This is the wedding rehearsal. And the wonderful thing is that God comes to us in this wedding rehearsal and repeats his vows to us. And we saw that last time. The bride didn't make any vows, but three times the groom made vows. And he does that still to us week after week after week as we gather on his day. And he does so because we are, like Israel, slow and faithless and sinful and quick to forget. We're quick to forget the gospel. And when we stray and feel, well, very much like Gomer must have felt on the auction block, covered with her sin and shame, we think it's beyond hope. There's no forgiveness for one like me. No chance of ever being restored. But God comes to us week after week with his gospel, with good news, and says, I love you still. I love you still. And all of your sins have been dealt with, nailed to the cross. All of your disobedience has been dealt with. I've clothed you with my own righteousness. I've washed you in my blood. You are my bride, and I love you, and I will not give you up. This is the nature of God's dealing with his people. This is the nature of God's dealing with you. His discipline is not from the hand of a judge to punish you for your sins. His discipline is from the hand of a father who loves you and is bringing you to his son. It's administered out of love, not to destroy, but to restore. Not to make things worse, but to make them better. Not because he no longer loves us, he's done with us, he's rid of us, but because he loves us too much to do otherwise. He knows what is best for you in Jesus, and he is working in all things to make Jesus your all in all, and he's doing so at profound cost to himself. The cost is, in fact, all his. The gift is all ours. Here is what one author wrote about this. He said, looking at Hosea's life with Gomer pictures something about God's sovereign grace in saving an undeserving people. And also his sustaining grace that remains steadfast regardless of the sins and failures of his covenant people. From a human perspective, Hosea's love for Gomer makes no sense. From a human perspective, Hosea would have been justified in abandoning Gomer. But then, from a human perspective, the gospel makes no sense. Yet herein lies its beauty. Gomer gives hope to sinners. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Our hope is in our great Hosea, the one who receives us, exposed in all our ugliness and sin, the one who pursues us, the one who says, I will lay down my life for you. Our hope is in Jesus, the great lover of our souls. Let us pray. And Father, it is not a pleasant picture to be compared to Gomer. But we know that our hearts are prone to wander. We feel that, prone to leave the God we love. But we're so thankful that in our wandering and in our sin, you don't cast us off or dismiss us, but you pursue us and you pay the price for our sins and you do everything that is necessary to have us as your people. And Father, we thank you for that continued sanctifying work of your love and salvation in our hearts that creates in us new hearts, gives us a new affection, wants us to follow after you. And we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to do that. that we would love the things you love, that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, as we stray and wander and struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, we pray that you would preserve us and protect us and keep pursuing after us, and that you would draw us to yourself, and that soon Jesus would return. We pray for that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.